Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. This morning we're going to take a break from our study in the book of the Revelation. We have been in the book of the Revelation for 10 months now, and we've only gotten to chapter 3. And so we need a break. For the next few Sundays, we're going to be taking a look at the subject of stewardship. Now, I know that for some of you, when you go to church and the pastor is going to preach on stewardship, immediately you think money. He's going to talk about money. He's going to talk about not having enough money. He's going to talk about having my money. He's going to talk about giving here and giving there and doing this and doing that. It's all about my pocketbook. It's all about my money. Well, I'm here to tell you, dear friends, in the name of the Lord, no, it ain't. We're not here to talk about money this morning when we talk about stewardship. We're here to talk about life. We're here to talk about life because God's desire, dear friend, for you and for me, is not that we give Him what's in our wallet, but we give Him what's in that space of time between the day we were born and the day that we die. If I remember the scriptures correctly, dear friend, my Father owns the cattle of a thousand hills, amen? He doesn't need my money. But what He desires is that what I do with my life, my time, my energy, my effort, my knowledge, my wisdom, my influence, my power, all of the things that are involved in my life be given to Him in service, in ministry of the kingdom, in carrying on the work of Jesus Christ until that time when He comes again. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, please, to Luke chapter 6 and verse 33. That will serve as our text for this morning. That was the passage of Scripture that Brother Larry read at the beginning of the service. We will keep our thumb there because we're going to be looking at other passages of Scripture in the course of the sermon this morning. Now, as we begin this look at stewardship, and again, we'll do that today and for the next three Sundays, I want us once again, and I know it's difficult, but I need for you to do this for me and with me. Let's get it out of our mind that we're talking about money. Okay? Let's just throw it out of our head that we're talking about money, because we're not. There are some very basic, fundamental, yet important principles regarding stewardship of life that each and every one of us really need to come to terms with if we're going to honor the Lord God in our stewardship of life. I want to list seven of those very basic fundamental principles with you this morning. First of all, God created all things. Amen? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created it, so guess what? He owns it. God created it, so He owns it. It belongs to Him. Everything in creation, everything on this earth, everything beyond this earth, out into the farthest reaches of space. If there's life on other planets, He owns those also. If there are great mineral resources in galaxies and in universes far beyond our imagination, so what? He owns those also. God created all things, and God owns all things. The second thing that I need to come to terms with is, since God created and owns all things, guess what I own? Nothing. I don't own anything. It all belongs to God, including my time? Absolutely. God created time. He owns it. Including my abilities? Absolutely. God gave me this body and gave this body certain abilities to do what this body does. He owns those things. What about my job? Listen, my friend, what's the difference between you who are employed and the individual who's not employed? God gave those individuals. God gives you abilities and skills. God gives you opportunities to be employed. God gives you the opportunity to use those skills in some meaningful and gainful employment. Those are blessings from God. They belong to Him. The house that I live in, the car that I drive, every rose bush in my yard, every blade of grass in my yard, all the trees in my yard and the birds in those trees, everything belongs to Him. Someone asked me a while ago, does God own your Harley? Absolutely. Absolutely. And listen, dear friends, I love that bike and I love to ride that bike. Boy, I tell you what, when things get tense and pastor needs to get out of the office and away from the phones and get some wind in his face, that's a blessing from God. But if God required it, I would not hesitate for a moment to give it to him and to do whatever God wanted with that. It belongs to him. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26, 27, and 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all of the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth." Let him have dominion, rule, authority. Let him have power over all that God has created. Not ownership, but stewardship. I don't own anything. But God has made us stewards of everything that he owns. We are trustees of God's creation. Again, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill up the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God owns it all. But secondly, I own nothing. I'm simply a steward of what God owns. The third fundamental principle is stewardship is my willing participation with God in life. Stewardship, properly, biblically understood, stewardship is my willing participation with God in life. 1 Corinthians 3:9, "For we are God's fellow workers." We work with him to accomplish his will and purpose in the earth. We are fellow workers with him. And so I engage in a willing partnership with God to do what God desires to be done in his creation for whatever time I have left on the earth, for whatever skills and abilities, for whatever knowledge and wisdom, for whatever resources I have, they all belong to him. But I engage in a willing partnership with God to do that all God desires in me and through me to bring glory and honor to his name. Amen. Another principle, stewardship expresses my love and gratitude for what God has permitted me to enjoy. 2 Corinthians 9:7. "So let each one give as he proposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." See, if I give out of need, I'm not going to be too happy about that. And if I give out of necessity, and if I give out of obligation, and if I give because I'm responsible to do so, there's not a whole lot of cheerfulness done in that. But if I give out of love, if I give because I love the Lord, if I give because I love to give, if I give because my highest affection is not on what I hold in my hand, but who I hold in my heart, then I will be a cheerful giver. Amen? Listen, dear friends, anything less than a motivation of love is not stewardship. If I do what I do, if I give what I give, if I extend what I extend for any other reason other than love, then I'm not being a faithful steward to the Lord God. We give what we give out of the joy of our heart, out of the love that we have for the Lord. That's what biblical stewardship is all about. Then stewardship of resources results from the stewardship of life. Don't ever forget that principle. The stewardship of resources, whatever I have. And again, I'm not just talking about money, dear friends, but I'm talking about my skills, my abilities, the knowledge and wisdom that God has permitted me to have, my influence over others, my power, all that I enjoy, my time and my energy and my effort. All of these things that I have to give to the Lord, I give them out of the stewardship of my life. If I have not given my life to the Lord, then what I do give is not really stewardship to the Lord. Listen to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 5 about the Macedonian church. "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty," fix that in your head, "their deep poverty," we're going to talk about this in just a moment, "but out of the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality." Boy, that doesn't make sense, does it? How can they give liberally if they are in deep poverty? We'll talk about that in a moment. "For I bear witness that according to their ability," yes, "and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. I could camp out on this passage of Scripture until the cows come home, dear friend, and talk to you about what God can take, what meager we have, what little bit we've got, what even the lint in our pockets, if you want to talk about money and materialism, even the lint in our pockets, if we give it to the Lord, He can bless it, He can multiply it, He can turn it into gold and use it to accomplish His will and purpose in the kingdom of God. Amen. Jesus was out teaching one day, and there was a whole flock of people came to hear Jesus teach. And Jesus kept, he must have been a Baptist preacher, because he kept on and on and on and on and on and on and on, kept going. And folks stuck with him. They hung out there with him, and they were listening. They were hanging on every word that Jesus was saying, unlike many of you who are hanging on the edge of your pews about ready to fall off because you're asleep. But they hung on his every word. And soon the day got far spent. Folks were getting hungry. Their stomachs were growling. And Jesus said, we ought to feed these folks. And the disciples says, we ain't got any money. It's too late to send them into town. We ain't got any money. Jesus said, well, what do you have? And so they found this little boy. This little feller had come to listen to Jesus teach, and Mama packed him a lunch. He had 5 biscuits and 2 dried sardines in his bag. And Jesus said, give them to me. And Jesus took that food. He took those 5 biscuits and those 2 sardines. He blessed it and fed 5,000 plus folks with what that little boy had in his lunch. If he could do it with a lunch, dear friends, he can do it with a nickel, with a dime, with a dollar. Amen. He can do it with what little time you have. If the Spirit of God moves upon you to do something in the name of the Lord, and you may very well say, well, God, I haven't got the time to do that today. If you'll just give God what time you do have, He'll multiply that time and make it work. Amen. The problem is not in what we have, dear friend. The problem is what we do with what we have. Amen. If I take it, I'll spend it and I'll waste it. But if I give it to God, He'll multiply it and use it to bring honor and glory to His name. Amen. Don't forget that. The next principle, God intends for me to invest. God intends for me to invest what He gives me. Matthew 25, verses 20 and 21. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. The Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. The story is there were 3 servants. And the Lord, the master of the household, gave 5 talents to one, 2 talents to another, 1 talent to another individual. He says, I'm going to go take a vacation. And so he went off, took vacation. He says, when I come back again, there's going to be an accounting. We'll talk about accounting in a moment. And so when he came back, he called the stewards to him. And he said to the one feller, he said, feller, what did you do with the 5 talents I gave you? He said, I invested it and I got 5 more talents. God said, attaboy. Good job. That's what I desire. That's what I look for. That's what I expect out of my servants. He called the fellow he gave 2 talents to. He didn't have 5 talents like the other fellow. It didn't matter. He had 2 talents, and he took those 2 talents and he invested it. And the Lord said to him, well done, servant. You've done a faithful thing. You've done a great thing. Because he brought back 2 more talents. And then the third, who only had 1 talent, he said he was afraid of the Lord, and he was afraid that he might lose it. And so he kept that talent to himself. And God says, cursed are you, unfaithful steward. God desires for each and every one of us to invest what He gives us so that He might bless it, bring honor and glory to His kingdom's sake, to His kingdom's name. God does not want us to keep it. God does not want us to hoard it. God wants us to extend our hands and allow those blessings to be used to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. And then the 7th principle I want to mention this morning is that all of us will someday give an account of our stewardship to the Lord God. Luke 16, verses 1 and 2, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship. Paul writes to us in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that for each and every one of us, there will be an accounting before the Lord God. We will all stand before the bema seat of Christ, and everyone will give an account of his life, of the things that he's done, whether good or bad. We will all give an account before the Lord God of our stewardship of life. So those are just 7 very basic fundamental principles with regard to our stewardship. But I want to talk to you about promise this morning. God promises certain things with regard to our stewardship that I think we need to note. The first promise I want to deal with today, we'll deal with three more of them. There are many other promises, but I want to deal with four of them. We'll only deal with one of them this morning. And the first one is this: God rewards generous giving. God rewards generous giving. And I know for most of you, immediately you're thinking money. Get money out of your head. We're not talking about money. We're talking about life. We're talking about the effects of life. We're talking about the fundamentals of life. We're not talking about money. We're talking about stewardship of life. And God rewards generous giving when we give our lives, our time, our talents, our energy, our effort, our knowledge, our wisdom, and everything that God has blessed us with, our skills and so on and so forth. When we give those things to the Lord and we allow the Lord to use those things in our life and through our life into the lives of others, God will richly reward the generous giver. Jesus said, "Give and it will be given to you." Luke 6:38. We read it this morning. This is where we're at now. "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use it, it will be measured back to you." Now let me stop and just say, I am appalled and amazed how individuals will take a passage of Scripture like this, and they will take it and they will twist it out of context, and they will manipulate it and they'll move it around, and they'll develop out of it some ungodly, some unholy doctrine with which they can cheat people and give people false hope with regard to certain things about their time, their energy, their talent, their stewardship of life and resources. And this is one of those passages of Scripture that people will take out of context and they'll twist it around and make it say something that it doesn't really say. One of the most ungodly doctrines that has ever come out of the Bible by twisting a passage of Scripture is this: if I give to the Lord, then the Lord is obligated to give back to me more than what I gave in the first place. And it's based on that passage of Scripture. It's called prosperity. Prosperity gospel, prosperity doctrine. People will take a passage like this and say, based upon this passage of Scripture, if I give to God, then God is obligated to give back to me and give more back to me than I gave to Him. And dear friends, that is not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying that God is obligated to give us more than we give Him. As a matter of fact, dear friend, God is not obligated to give us anything. Amen? He is not obligated to give us anything. By virtue of the fact that you're alive today is by the grace and mercy of God, not by obligation. But we want to take the passage of Scripture and we want to divorce it from its context and we want to rip it apart and we want to twist it around and we want to make it say things that it doesn't really say. And so, based on this corrupt doctrine, we can come to the conclusion that if the more I give, the more I get. And the more I get, the more I can give. And the more I give, the more I get. And the more I get, the more I can keep. Because in the back of our mind, that's what we've got going on here. If I give to the Lord a dollar, He'll give me back $10. I get to keep $10. No! That's not what the passage is talking about. The problem with taking the passage out of context is the motive is all wrong. The motive in this prosperity gospel is a motive of greed. It's a motive of selfishness and self-centeredness based upon our greed for material gain. We'll take this and we'll make application in our own lives so that we'll become wealthy. We'll become prosperous. We'll have more money in the bank than we'll know what to do with. We'll have more cars than we can drive. We'll have more rooms in a house than we could ever sleep in. Listen, my friend, that's not what God desires for you and me. God does not desire that we can have more stuff than we know what to do with. God's desire is that we will use what God gives us, and when we use it, God will always resupply it. Always resupply it. We don't give because we know Jesus is going to bless us. We give because we love Jesus. Amen? We give to the work of the Lord. We give to the ministry of the Lord. We give to the carrying on of the gospel of the Lord. Not because we're going to get something back, but because we love Him. We love Him and we desire that our love for the Lord will be known in the ministry that we extend. That was, after all, His motive in giving to us. John 3:16. What? For God so loved the world, He gave. Huh? He gave eternal life. Why? Because we needed it? Well, yeah, we certainly did need it. We were lost in sin. Because we deserve it? No. Even though we're His creation, lost in sin, we still don't deserve His love. We deserve His judgment, but not His love. He loved us, and that's why He sent His Son. 1 John 4:10, God loved us and sent His Son. God gives because God loves. And that is the true motive for biblical stewardship, dear friends. We give what we give, whatever we give, whatever God desires us to give, not because we have to, not even because we want to, but because we love to. We love the Lord, and we want to give to Him. Now, the Lord has already given us more than we ever deserved. Huh? Amen? And it's all by His grace and His mercy. He's blessed us with life. Anybody here this morning not alive? Listen, dear friend, the very breath that you breathe is a love gift from the Lord. The very fact that your heart is beating in your chest is because God loves you and God has given your body the energy to do what your body does. The skills that you have, the knowledge that you have, the experiences that you've had, the wisdom that you've gained from this life, your family, your friends, your job, every opportunity that you've ever had comes to you from the hand of God. Why? Because He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Just like you would give your child every advantage in life so that they may become all that they were meant to be. Not because you're obligated to, but because you love that child, so God loves us. That He gives us all that is necessary for us to be all that He desires us to be. And if that's not enough, dear friend, He gives us eternal life with Him in glory. Amen? When this life is over and our lives are far spent, our energies are gone. Our wisdom and our knowledge have failed. Our speaking has been silenced. The beating of our heart has gone cold. He gives us eternal life with Him in glory. Why? Because He loves us. He loves us. Now the Bible says that the Lord blesses those who give generously. Now we may very well say, I don't have anything to give, or I have very little to give to the Lord. But listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. What you have is not important. What you have is not important. What you do with what you have is very important. And the motive behind what you do with what you have is most important. And I'm going to point that out to us here in just a moment. What I give is the issue. And how I give is the greater issue that comes with biblical stewardship. In Malachi chapter 3 verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be enough room to receive it. Now, if we want to talk Old Testament, and since I love the Old Testament, we're going to talk about the Old Testament for just a second, okay? Just bear with me for a moment. Indulge me, if you will, please. If we wanted to have the Old Testament required placed upon us of the tithe, and as New Testament believers, the requirement of the law for the tithe is not obligatory to us. But if we wanted to make it 10%, is required by every individual when they come to the house of God. 10% is required by the Lord God to give. There may very well be an individual who comes and says, you know, I've been unemployed for months, and you know, I don't have a bank account, and I don't have a car to drive, and I ain't got any money in my pocket. The greatest thing I've got in my pocket is a big old hole right here. You know, that's all I have to give. But the tithe is still required. Well, you know, all I got is maybe this little penny, or maybe all I got's a nickel. Well, you know what? The Lord says, give it. But I don't have it to give. Well, yes, you do. You've got it right there in your hand, if we're talking about money now. But notice what the Bible says. If you bring the tithe, what? If you bring the tithe, what? God says, test me. Put me to the test. Test my honor. Test my integrity. Test my word. If I will not open up to you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing, there'll not be enough room to hold it. So what? All you got's a nickel. What are you going to do with it? Give it to the Lord. Guess what He's going to do? Bless it, and He's going to multiply it to carry on His work in your life and beyond your life. You're not going to miss that nickel at all. You're not going to miss it at all. Oh, yeah, I will. Yeah, I will. Yeah, I got to hold on to it. I got to hold on to it. You know, they came one day. Jesus was walking one day with His disciples. And somebody reminded him that, you know, they were going to temple to worship, and they needed to bring the temple tax. That was required by Mosaic law. They had to bring a temple tax. Well, Jesus didn't have any money. I know that most of us think, well, Jesus was probably rich. He was God's son. He had everything he needed. Listen, dear friends, Jesus is one of the poorest men on the face of the earth. There was an individual who came to Jesus one day and said, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere. And Jesus said, the foxes have their dens to go to, and the birds have their nests. I don't have a place to lay my head. I don't own a home. Jesus wore the same robe for 3 years. He wore the same shoes for 3 years. He didn't go down to the store and buy a new suit every 6 months. He didn't go down and buy a new pair of shoes every year. He didn't have the money. It wasn't necessary. It wasn't required. It wasn't important to him. What was to use the time to bring glory and honor to the kingdom of God. But as they were going to the temple, temple tax was going to be required. We ain't got any money. What are we going to do? Jesus said, y'all go down there and fish. Y'all are fishermen. Go down there and fish. Pull out a fish. And they went down and they fished. And guess what was in the mouth of that fish? Guess what was in the mouth of that fish? Just enough money to pay the temple tax. You think you're going to go without if God requires something of you? Listen, dear friend, if God requires it, he's going to bless your socks off in it. You're not going to lose a dime. You're not going to lose a thing. You're not going to lose any time. You're not going to lose any energy or effort. And if you're talking about material resources, you're not even going to lose that. God will take it and bless it and multiply and bring it back into your life. That's what he says in Malachi 3:10. But y'all don't believe the Old Testament, so let's go to the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 9:6 through 8. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make, listen to this, tune in on this, wake up and listen just for a minute. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. If you don't believe it in the Old Testament, then believe it in the New Testament. You're not going to lose a dime. You're not going to lose a minute. You're not going to lose a friend. You're not going to lose a family. You're not going to lose an opportunity. When you give it to the Lord God, he'll bless it and he'll bring it back to you. Oh, but preacher, you don't know my situation. You don't know my situation. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I'm facing. You don't know all of the misery and all of the heartache and all the stuff that I'm going through. Listen, dear friend, if that's how you live your life, I'm glad I don't know. Not every servant of God is well-to-do. You know, not only do we think that God is obligated to bless us when we give something, but we also think God is obligated, because I'm a child of God, because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, God is obligated to make me wealthy, that I'm never going to be without. Listen, dear friends, not everybody who's a servant of God was well-to-do. True, there were some. Abraham was well-to-do. He had flocks and herds and servants. Job was well-to-do. Isaiah was one of the richest prophets in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, you had Lydia, the seller of purple. She was a well-to-do businesswoman. But many in the Scriptures who were servants of the Lord God, who followed the Lord God, did not have the means that you and I have today. Jesus was not well to do. Jesus didn't have money in the bank. Jesus didn't have a bed that he could call his own. Jesus did not have a house. He didn't have a car. He didn't have an Armani suit. He didn't drive around with the elite folk of the day. Jesus was poor. Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers, and they worked hard for what little they got. The church in Jerusalem was starving to death, and the church in Macedonia was grave in their poverty, according to the teachings of Paul. But the point is not what they had and what they didn't have. The point is they gave because they loved the Lord. They gave because they loved the Lord, and they all received the greater reward for their giving. Now, I know that when we think about rewards and returns, again, we think about material things. You know, if I give a dollar, then God will give me back 10. If I give, you know, a car, then God will give me, you know, if I give my Volkswagen Bug, my 69 Volkswagen Bug, God will give me back a Cadillac. Well, you know, if that's the way you want to think, then prepare yourself to be disappointed. Because the Bible doesn't say that. Nowhere does it say that.
But what the Bible does say, that God will richly bless those who give generously to Him. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Mark 12. Let's turn to Mark 12. I'm pretty near done here. For those of you who don't know what pretty near is, almost. Mark 12, 41 to 44. Jesus went to church down in Jerusalem, the temple. In the temple complex, you had the sanctuary that was there out in the middle of Mount Moriah. Surrounding the sanctuary was the temple of the priests. Surrounding that was the temple of the Hebrew men. Surrounding that, the sanctuary was the courtyard of the priests, and surrounding that was the courtyard of the Hebrew men. Surrounding that was the courtyard of the Hebrew women. Surrounding that was the courtyard of the Gentiles. In every one of these courtyards, as you entered in to the Temple Mount, as you would go in to worship the Lord, as you went to the church, you would go in through one of the gates, and there were gates all over the place. You would go in to the gates, and as you would go into the gate, next to the gate, there was the tithe box was there, where you put in your temple tax or your offering or whatever it was that you were going to give to the Lord. And the box was usually a wooden box, and out of the top of that box there was a bell, like the end of a horn, like a tuba. You know, a big, large, inverted bell. And when you put your money in, it filtered all the way down into the box. Jesus and the disciples were hanging out there one afternoon by the gate as people were coming in to worship. And as was prone for many of the self-righteous folks in that day and time, they would come in and they would throw their money. They wouldn't just place it in there. They'd throw their money into that big bell, and the money would clatter and make noise as it dropped down into the box, and it'd make a big thud, or, you know, sound like rain on a tin roof as it would come down into the tithe box. And by, you know, folks would stand by, you know, and they'd listen, and here comes old so-and-so, and brother so-and-so, he'd throw in his money, you know, and they'd listen. Oh man, he gave a lot of money today. What a holy man, what a righteous man, what a God-fearing man, what a servant of God that he would give so much money. And you know, some of these folks got pretty smart about that because they loved the praise of the people, and so they'd take $100 bills down to the bank, you know, and they'd change it into pennies. And you know, they'd tote a bag of pennies, $100 bills worth of pennies. And when they'd come in, they'd throw that whole bag of pennies and clamber down and bang, 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 making all kinds of ruckus and noise as it went down into the temple. People, whoa! Oh, brother so-and-so, look how much he gave the Lord. Oh, God has blessed him. He must be a holy man, must be a righteous man. God really has his hand upon brother so-and-so. That's how the people thought. And Jesus and his disciples are standing over there, and they're listening to these folks, you know, and just kind of snickering, you know. Please. Here comes a poor woman. Poor woman comes. Jesus sits opposite the treasury, reading from Mark 12. Saw how the people put their money into the treasury. Many who were rich put in much. One poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrants. So he called his disciples and said to them, assuredly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all who have given into the treasury, for they put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had, her whole livelihood. Jesus saw this woman coming, tapped the old boys on the shoulder, said, come here, fellas, I want you to learn something here. I want you to look. Take this in. Here was this poor woman, had nothing. Had nothing. She comes to the house of God because she loves the Lord. She comes to the house of God to worship. She comes to the house of the Lord to offer up praise and to give thanks to the Lord. And all she has to give God, two mites, in today's money, less than half a penny. Less than half a penny. And she puts it in. And Jesus said, that woman has given more than everybody else put together. Listen, my friend, it's not what you have. It's what you give. And it's how you give it that the Lord takes note of. And I know that some of y'all, you're sitting here and you think, preacher, you know, if I just could, if I had the means, I would give. Listen, my friends, by virtue of the fact that you're sitting here, you've got the means. But again, we're not talking about your money. We're talking about what are you doing for the Lord? How are you living your life? What influence do you have on others for Jesus Christ? Are you sharing the gospel with people who need to hear? Are you inviting people to church? Are you inviting people to Bible study? Are you praying for people? Are you giving them solid, biblical, godly counsel when they come to you with a problem, with a concern, with a need? Are you talking to them about the Lord and giving them reason for the joy that's in your heart? Are you using your skills to bring honor and glory to God? Are you using your time while you have time to bring Jesus honor and glory with who you are and with what you do? Look at what Jesus said. They put in all out of all of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had, her whole life. It's not about money, dear friends. I wish I could scream it from the housetops because people come to church and when we talk about stewardship, immediately they think about money. It's not about money. It's about life. It's about living to the glory of the Lord. Why did Jesus say that this woman gave more than the rich folks did? Because she gave sacrificially. Hear me carefully. Follow with me here. Don't lose me now. Listen to me. She gave sacrificially because her giving was based upon her love for the Lord. And whatever we give sacrificially, we give out of our love for God, and that is a generous gift to the Lord. God doesn't look at the number on the bill. God looks at the love in the heart. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over will be poured into your bosom. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Let's go back to Mark. To Luke 6:38. I want to close this out. Luke 6:38. I know the time is far spent and your stomachs are growling. And we got some biscuits and sardines over there in the fellowship hall waiting for you. Luke 6:38. Let's go back there. We'll wind this up. All right, preacher, if it's not about money, then what is it about? Well, we've mentioned certain things: time, energy, effort, influence, power, skills, knowledge, wisdom. All of these things are important. All of these things are far more important than what you've got in your wallet. What you have in your life is far more important than what you have in your wallet. But if some of us still have a question about what the Lord expects us to give, we have it right here in Luke chapter 6. Let's go back to 27. What am I to give? To whom am I to give? Well, look at verse 27. To my enemies, I'm to give them love. Huh? That's what he says. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. To my enemies, I'm to show love. And then he says in verse 27, to those who hate me, I'm to give kindness. I'm to demonstrate kindness toward those folks. What about verse 28? To those who curse me, I'm to speak well of those folks. I'm not to curse them back, but I am to give them a good report. I am to speak kindly to them. In verse 28, to those who spitefully use me, I am to give prayer. I am to offer up prayer. Listen, my friend, I'd rather give $1,000 than to love my enemy. Huh? I'd rather give everything in my bank account to speak well than to speak well of those who curse me. The natural knee-jerk reaction of every individual is, you cuss me out, I'm going to cuss you out. You say something evil against me, I'm going to say something evil against you. And guess what? I'm a preacher. I can do it from the pulpit. But Jesus says true stewardship is you don't give as they've given you. You give them the better gift. In verse 28, verse 29, to those who abuse me, I don't seek revenge. I'm to give them kindness and gentleness. In verse 29, to those who take from me, I give it freely. In verse 30, those who have need, I give so that that need might be met. And yet I want us to realize, dear friends, in every act of giving, we're giving to the Lord. Why? Because we're acting as Jesus acted. We're doing as Jesus did. In his day, when they cursed him, he spoke well of them. In his day, when they nailed him to a cross, he said, Father, forgive them. In his day, when they rebuked him, Jesus blessed them. In his day, when people stood up against him, he prayed for them.
And when we do the same, we're demonstrating biblical stewardship to the Lord. We're demonstrating our love for the Lord because we're acting as Jesus acted. We're doing as Jesus did. Well, what is the promise then? If that's how I'm to give, then what is the reward in giving like that? Well, let's just take it into context. Let's go back to 27. As I love, guess what? He gives me more love. As I demonstrate kindness, He demonstrates greater kindness. As I extend blessing, He gives me richer blessing. As I offer prayer, He answers prayer. As I seek no revenge, He seeks forgiveness and cleanses me of all sin. As I give freely, He gives abundantly. As I give what is needed, He supplies all of my needs according to His riches in glory. And then Luke says here, Jesus says, He gives good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over the top. What does that mean? It means He gives me more than I could ever give Him. He returns to me more than I could ever give to Him and to His glory and to His kingdom. Whatever I give to the Lord, He is going to return to me grade A, number one, top of the line, no holds barred, richer blessings, greater blessings, more than I deserve, more than I expect, but an abundance beyond my wildest dreams. Now again, I want to simply say to you, dear friends, this is not a financial formula for material success. And I'm not endorsing that, and the Bible doesn't endorse that. This is not a financial formula for material success. It is a formula of living in faithful stewardship to the Lord. Because you see, stewardship is not about money. It's about life. It's about living. If all we have to live for is to have more, listen to me, if all we have to live for is to have more, we're going to lose it all anyway. Huh? Amen? Brother Vic, you've lived a long time, my friend, and you've accumulated a lot of things in your life, and someday God's going to call you home. Guess what? You're going to leave it all behind. You're not going to take any of it with you. You may give it to your kids. You may give it to your grandkids. The government may take it. But whatever is done with it, you're not taking it with you. Stewardship is about investing our lives in the things of God, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the work of the kingdom of God, in the ministry of the Lord's church. And by investing our life, our time, our energy, our talents, our wisdom, our knowledge, our skills, our abilities, and all of those other things, when we invest it in the work of God, He will take it and bless it. He will grow His kingdom. He will enrich His people. He will strengthen the life. He will take you beyond what you ever imagined you would become in this life. Jesus said, John 10:10, and I close, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly. Wonderful promise, amen? But you know what? Many of us don't even tap into that. Many of us just settle to live. But Jesus said, I don't want you just to live. I want you to have life. And I want you to have abundant life. I want you to have more life than you know what to do with. I want your life to be cram-packed full of everything that is good and meaningful for you. But most of us just settle for the scraps from the table. Jesus wants us to eat from the King's table. Have the great life that the Lord wants you to have. It's all about stewardship, friend. It's all about stewardship. And it's not about your money. It's about your life and how you live it. Pray with me, Father in heaven. Bring us to the place where we realize, Lord God, that the greatest thing that we could ever have is your love. Because that never fails. Ah. Government can tax us to death, but you'll never stop loving us. I can wreck my car, and they can total it and take it away, but your love will never cease. I could lose my family in death, but I can never lose your love. Father, I can even lose my mind, but your love is never ending, never failing.
And then, Father, help us to realize that the greatest thing that we can give in this life is love. We may not have the physical means to give anything because some of us are down on our luck. Some of us haven't had a paycheck in a long time. Some of us are concerned about where the next meal is coming from. Father, you don't care about that. You care about how we live and how we use your love in our lives to bring honor and glory to your name and to bring some joy and happiness into the lives of other people simply because we love them. Father, there may be an individual here today who just now begins to realize how much you love them. You've given them air to breathe. You've given them blood coursing through their veins. You've given them a heart to beat. You've given them a mind to think, eyes to see, ears to hear, a tongue to speak. You've given them friends. You've given them family. You've given them opportunities, Lord God. These are all blessings from heaven, far beyond anything we ever deserved. But the greatest thing, Lord God, is eternal life in Jesus. God, and there are so many people who'd rather live their life 60, 70, 80 years here and miss out on eternity with you, when really, Father, what you ask is that we live our life for you here so that we can spend eternity with you forever. Is there any greater gift than that? But Father, you offer the gift of eternal life freely to anyone, any man, woman, boy, or girl who is willing to come and say, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. Today I commit my life to Him. To live, no matter how long or how short a life I have left, I'm going to live every day to bring honor and glory to His name. I'm going to invest my life in His kingdom. That's my stewardship to the Lord. Father, I pray that you'll encourage that heart to do so even now as we stand together and sing. David, lead us as we sing.
This alabaster jar, it's all I have at work.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org. Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.